Well, good morning, men. My brother called me on the telephone and got my voicemail. When I checked voicemail, I heard this message. He said, "I can't believe it." How many of you know my brother Pete? A few of you know my brother Pete. He's that tall and that big. He played nose guard at the University of Florida football team. And so he's very animated. He says, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Somebody stole my motorcycle. Somebody stole my motorcycle. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Oh, my gosh. Well, there's a cop. He's riding around. I don't know if he's looking for somebody or he's lost or he's looking for me. I got to go now. I'll talk to you later." That was the voicemail. That was the voicemail. So I caught this voicemail in the morning, but I couldn't get back to him until that evening. So I thought about him all day long. I really felt bad for him. So I called him up. I said, "Pete, I can't believe somebody stole your motorcycle." He said, "I can't believe it either. I can't believe it either." I said, "Well, you did have insurance on." He said, "No, I didn't even have insurance on it either. I can't believe it. I can't believe it." I said, "Pete, I am just so sorry. This has got to be a huge blow." He said, "April Fools." You really got me good. So we went on and we had a nice 20-minute conversation, got caught up, made plans to get together on Easter. And at the end of the conversation, I said, "Pete, I do have something I'd like you to pray about, but keep confidential." He said, "Well, what is that?" I said, "Well, Patsy is thinking about leaving me, and she's going to Chattanooga this weekend to think about it." He said, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I had no idea. I had no idea. I didn't see it coming." I said, "April Fools." Oh, it felt so good. It is so interesting how easy it is to create misinformation. And we see that on April Fools. But we also see it when we begin to discuss Christianity. My very first Bible teacher and spiritual mentor died this week. His name is Jim Gillian. And went to the graveside service yesterday. I wrote this about him in the acknowledgments to the man in the mirror. I was expressing gratitude and affection for the people who had the greatest influence on my spiritual growth. And from initial impact, my dad, obviously Bob Morley, Ed Cole, my wife's father, Jim Gillian, my first Bible study teacher. I was just noticing yesterday, 4 of the 7 are now deceased, which is kind of interesting. But one of the 7 men who really impacted me, and really my very first Bible teacher. And I thought it would be good on this particular Friday to talk a little bit about something I observed there yesterday. Jim died. Why is everybody so happy? It was just a joyous occasion. And although there was a sorrow on the family, even that was a sweet sorrow. And God's grace was just so evident everywhere. And everyone was happy. And why is that? So here's what we'll look at today. We'll talk about why the death of Jesus is not enough. Again, a lot of people who are spiritual tourists, they visit every now and then, but they're not really residents. Think that the message of Christianity is that Jesus died, and it's not enough, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And then we'll talk about Luke 24. Thank God for Luke 24. And then we'll talk about relating, how we can relate to the real problems of people. So you should be at Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus says, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. He died. Jesus died. Why the death of Jesus is not enough. That's what the first little thing we want to talk about is. Here's what happened because Jesus died. Let's just look down through a few of these verses. The last words of verse 48. The crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, and they went home what? They were sad. They weren't happy. They were in deep sorrow. They were in deep sorrow. Many great leaders come, they change the world, they die, and then other great leaders come along to take their place. That's the story of what it means to be a great leader. And Jesus certainly is a great leader. But if the death of Jesus is the end of the story, then there's really not that much to be happy about. Grateful. We would be grateful, but it really wouldn't be a source of joy, much joy for us. Just think about this now. This is the end of chapter 23. This is the end of chapter 23. What if the book of Luke, which has 24 chapters, what if the book of Luke only had 23 chapters? What if all of the four Gospels, what if each of them didn't have the last chapter? What if the story of Jesus ended with his death? What would we have? It's really kind of, actually, it's impossible to imagine what we would have, but let me give you a little idea. This is it. This is as good as it gets, as Jack Nicholson would say. This is it. And so instead of the greatest philosopher of all time being the Lord Jesus Christ, the great philosopher would be perhaps someone like Albert Camus, who taught that life is absurd and that God is laughing at us and that the only philosophical question worth considering is whether or not to commit suicide. The death of Jesus is really not enough to make all those people at that funeral service yesterday happy. Why were they so happy? Well, they were happy because, not because of this. This is the death of Jesus. This is not why they were happy. They were happy because of Luke chapter 24. Here's the big idea today. And this is a really big idea. You know, when I put these big ideas together, I only have one point. All of my teachings only have one point. And that's the big idea. And the dream would be, not the expectation, but the dream would be that if somebody said on Tuesday, well, what was that, what did you talk about in Bible study last week, that you would be able to say, well, this is what we talked about last week. And so here's the big idea for today. The only fact of history large enough to make me happy is the resurrection of Jesus and his friends. And I am his friend. The word friend gets bantied about pretty, you know, casually. And as you know, there are many different grades of friends. Most of our friends are really acquaintances. We are friends, but at the level of acquaintance. One of our former members decided that he would like to work with Homeland Security in Washington, D.C. So he applied for the job and asked if I would be a reference. I said, sure. And so I get a call from an FBI agent. I think it was an FBI agent, some government guy. and asked if I would be willing to answer some questions about our former member. I said, sure, shoot. He said, well, I would rather do this in person. I said, well, you know, time is kind of limited. Why can't we just do it on the phone? He said, I really need to do it in person. So I said, okay. So he came by my office, and he asked a few questions, preliminary questions, and then he said, now, it's been stated that you're a friend of this man. And is that true? And he, you know, he looked at me like one of those investigators or one of those LL airline security people. You know, they look in your eye, they ask you a question, and you feel guilty. I mean, just when they're asking the question, you feel like, okay, I know I did something wrong, I just don't know what it is yet. And I just felt so guilty because he looked at me, you know, he said, So are you his friend? And I said, yes. He said, well, have you ever been in his home? And I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I have been in his home. And then he completely relaxed, completely changed his posture. And he sort of confided. He said, you know, I've been doing this for a long time, and lots of people say they're the friends of other people, but I've discovered over the years that if you haven't been in somebody else's home, you're probably not really their friend. You're more of an acquaintance. And so, so fortunately, I'd been in his home, and the reference stood, I guess. Anyway, he's up there now. And so this word friend does get cheapened somewhat. And so when we say the big idea today, the only fact of history large enough to make me happy is the resurrection of Jesus and his friends. And his friends, and I am his friend. This is where we can remove some of the misinformation that's out there for others, but for ourselves as well. Let's take a look at Luke 24, and thank God for Luke 24. And look into the impact of the resurrection. The women went to the tomb. Down at verse 4, they found it empty. At verse 4, they stood there, and what were they? They were puzzled. Then they went back and told the others that were assembled. Verse 11, but the story sounded like what? Nonsense to the men. There are people in your life who, when they hear the Easter story, it sounds like nonsense. It sounds like nonsense to them. And as a result, what happened here with these men? They didn't what? They didn't believe it. And so people, they don't believe it. It sounds like nonsense. Then Peter ran out to the tomb, looked in, saw it was empty, and it said at the end of the next verse, 12, it says, he went home again, and what did he do? He wondered what had happened. Reading on in Luke 24, and now you need to go into the 29th of April if you want to keep going with me. Now, the next big passage here is about the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about these things, and then Jesus appeared to them, but they didn't recognize him. And Jesus asked, what are you talking about? At verse 17, last part of it, he says, they stopped short, and what was written across their faces? Sadness. Because the death of Jesus really, by itself, only leads to sadness. I mean, why would you be happy that some good man died? That would just be sad. That would just be sad. So they were sad. And then they said, you know, you must be the only guy in Jerusalem that didn't hear about what's happened these last few days. And then down at verse 20 is a little bit of the reason, because they had a lot of hope. It says, our religious leaders, they condemned him to death and they crucified him, verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Jesus began to talk to them and to explain all the things that would happen to the Messiah from the scriptures. And then at the end of the story, they recognized him and then Jesus disappeared. And they went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had happened. Verse 12, they said to each other, Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? You've all had that experience where you've been reading the Word of God, Jesus talking to you, explaining the scriptures, and your heart just literally burns. You have this, it's an excitement. It's a burning sensation. And so they went back to Jerusalem, found the 11 disciples, verse 14, and they said, the Lord has risen, the disciples told him. He appeared to Peter, and then the two from Emmaus told their story and how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road. Verse 37, Jesus comes in to the room, says, peace be with you, verse 37. But the whole group was what? Startled. And what? Frightened. Startled and frightened. He asked, why are your hearts so filled with what? Doubt. Something like this had never happened before. Something that, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, or been around the Christian story for any time at all, you know, we just take it for granted that Jesus died and then he was raised to life. There was a resurrection. This was not their expected. I mean, this was a total new thing. It had never happened before. So they were startled, they were frightened, they were doubting. They thought they had seen a ghost. Verse 41. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. So now it's starting to sink in. And then Jesus asked, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Why did he do that? Well, they thought he was a ghost. So ghosts can't eat something and it disappear. So he proved to them, showed them that he was not a ghost. Verse 44. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, that they all must be fulfilled. By the way, just think about here, Jesus is authenticating the scriptures. If you wanted to know if the writings of Moses or the writings of the prophets or the Psalms are really scripture, well, one evidence for you is that here Jesus is authenticating them, and he does it many other places too. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. So there you have what was predicted. And then what does it mean? Well, next verse, 47, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all those who repent. And then the mission that he gives them. you are witnesses of all these things. So much, just think about how much of what you know about Christianity is contained in this 24th chapter. Thank God for Luke chapter 24. Just think what Christianity would be without this chapter. I mean, we basically gut our whole system. We would have to gut out our whole belief system if there was not a Luke 24. April Fools! And then the Holy Spirit. Let's go on. So far we've got, okay, he's not a ghost. He's really resurrected. It was predicted or prophesied. Here's what it means, forgiveness of sins. Here's the mission, go be witnesses. And then the Holy Spirit, verse 49. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. And then the ascension, verse 50. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So there was great sadness. He was their friend. What's the big idea? The only fact of history large enough to make me happy is the resurrection of Jesus. The biggest fact of history that will make me sad is the death of Jesus. It makes me sad, the death of Jesus. Makes me sad that Jesus died. I'm not happy that Jesus died. They were sad. They were filled with doubts. They were filled with... And then he appeared to them. They didn't know what was going on. They were frightened. They were filled with disbelief. They were filled with doubts. They were filled with joy, trembling. And then Jesus lays it out for them. He lays out the story that is no April Fools. He lays out the prediction. He lays out the meaning of it, the mission he gives us, the Holy Spirit, the ascension. And then look what happens, verse 52. So they worshiped him. And then returned to Jerusalem, filled with what? Great joy. Now they're happy. And they spent all of their time in the temple, what? Praising God. They worshiped him, they were filled with joy, and they spent their time praising him. Because their friend, who was dead, who they thought was dead, who was dead, was alive. And so, why were all of Jim's friends so happy? I think his daughter put it best. She said, "We know that our father did not pass from life to death. He passed from life to life. Our father did not feel the sting of death. Because he was the friend of Jesus." It's the only fact of history that's large enough to make people happy at a funeral, happy anywhere, really. The resurrection of Jesus and his friend, and I'm his friend. I've been in his house. I've been in his home. He's invited me over. And he's invited you over, and you've been in his home as well. You're his friend. So where did you go, Jim? Where did you go? Well, he went to be with his friend. So why wouldn't we be happy? Now let's see if we can't relate this just a little bit to the people around us and the real problems that they experience. Did you know that about 95% approximately of all people believe in the existence of God? Did you know this? There are very few people who don't believe in the existence of God. Most people do. But they are, the Easter weekend, it's high season for spiritual tourism. I mean, the theme parks are going to be filled with tourists this weekend, spiritual tourists. All the churches are going to be, this is going to be the weekend that makes it, you know, for the attendance numbers at the churches. This is the high season for spiritual tourism. And so you and I are the spiritual residents. We live here. We're the 24/7 people. 24/7, 365 people. That's who we are. And so there are going to be a lot of spiritual tourists around. And you know how irritating tourists can be. They cut across three lanes of traffic. Sometimes they have actually stopped right in the middle of the highway to look at their maps. Spiritual tourists are very similar. They're going to be clogging up the hallways. They're going to be parking in the wrong places. I can't believe that they don't know you're not supposed to park there. Nobody parks there. That's for old people. They're too old to come. They don't park there either. That's why those places are always empty. And they shouldn't be parking there because they're for others. Or they have kids that they bring the kids into the service. Don't you understand? That's why we have nurseries. There'll be a lot of spiritual tourists around on Easter weekend, right? Spiritual tourism, high season. And the residents sometimes find it very irritating. We know, because we're a tourist town. We know this. So one thing to keep in mind, as we're trying to relate to the real problems of people, is that those people are coming to church because they're trying to disprove the existence of God. They're coming there because they're trying to disprove the existence of God. They're coming there because they believe Camus, that life is absurd. No, every one of those tourists is looking for a home. They're looking, they would love to be the friend of Jesus. They don't, right now though, they're like the disciples. They're sad. Their lives are sad. And the little bit, the April Fool's story they know about Jesus, it has them bewildered, leaves them frightened, leaves them confused. And so it's up to the residents who know their way around to help the tourists be comfortable. One great application for today's message. But then also there's you. There's you. Is this big idea, do you think this big idea is true? Does it make sense that the only fact, boy, that's a big statement, the only fact of history big enough to make me happy is the resurrection of Jesus and his friends, and I'm his friend. Does that resonate? Can you think of any other fact that's big enough to make you happy? I can't. And so I want to be his friend. I want to be his friend. I've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years. And you see progress over the years. It's slow, it's incremental. You make a little progress, you slide back a little bit. You have the Holy Spirit, so you keep moving forward. You learn more about Jesus, and it gets better and better and better. But I can look at you now today and honestly tell you that Christianity is where I live. It's not a place that I visit two or three times a week, and then I leave it and I go out and do whatever. It's where I live. So when I'm making a decision, usually, or at least I'm trying to, have a conversation in my mind, not with my best thinking, but with my Lord, my friend, Jesus. So, if you want to be his friend, then, you know, this is, he said, well, you can go into his home on Sundays, and that's good. But he also said he'd like to make his home with us. So he's here, he's ready, he's available. He wants to be your friend. He is your friend. And so if a good application for the others, for the spiritual tourists, that you might give them a break, help guide them a little bit, understand that they're trying to get where you are. For you, the application might be just to think about, is Christianity where I live? Is it really where I live? Or is it a place that I visit on Friday mornings and Sunday mornings and maybe a couple of other times during the week? But then when I leave this place, I actually leave Christianity. So it's a place that really, so really what it boils down to is you're a visitor too. Just a more frequent visitor. Christianity is where I live. Can you say that? Christianity is where I live. And if you can't say that, can you say Christianity is where I want to live? Lord, show me how. That's the deal. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us do it. The only fact of history large enough to make me happy is the resurrection of Jesus and his friends, and I'm his friend. I'm not a visitor. I'm his friend. Christianity is where I live. Let's pray. Lord, you know how you want to speak to each of our hearts today, so we invite you to speak. And Lord, you know how much we want to know you, know about you, and be your friend. You also know, Lord, how much of the April Fools we bought into, and so the errors that need to be corrected in our thinking. Lord, we want Christianity to be where we live. We don't want to be spiritual tourists. No matter how frequent, we don't want to be tourists. We want to be residents. When we want to be happy, and we want to experience the joy that the disciples experienced that caused them to worship you and to praise you. We want to know that in the same way that they knew it. And that's because of the resurrection. So, Lord, as we leave this place today, we pray that you would help us to take up residency, to have you take up residency, so that when the FBI agent comes to our house and says, "Are you the friend of Jesus?" And we can say, "Yes, and by the way, if you want to know, have I been in his home? Yes. And he's been in my home too." And we ask this in the name of Jesus the resurrected. Amen.